Again, a welcome to all of you on this, the Lord's Day. And for those who have been coming to BCF regularly, you will know, and if you were here early on, you saw the slide that we've been preaching through John's Gospel. And last week, Dan Mock led us in a study of Jesus' words that he was the bread of life from John chapter 6 and verse 22 through 40 was the passage, and John 6, 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. All right. That was a little error there. Left my thumb on the keyboard, that's a mistake. And then later on in that same passage, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This teaching of Jesus that we somehow eat his body and drink his blood was a very difficult teaching for the Jews to take in, and even for us to understand, and I'm happy to say that Sandy will tell you all about it next week. But today, we decided, as we thought about this, it would be appropriate to take a look at a different aspect of this teaching, the teaching that is shared by Jesus, if we go ahead 2 years, in the time scale, roughly two years, to the meal that he shared with his disciples before he went to the cross, what we call the Last Supper. May or may not have been a Passover meal, but nevertheless it was the Last Supper. And in that time scale, in that event, Jesus shares with his disciples more teaching about what it means to eat his body and drink his blood. And so we're going to focus on that today, and as you can see from the table in front, we're going to share at the end of the service in participating as a congregation in the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in remembrance of his death. And so my focus today is going to be on that remembrance. It'll be a short sermon, I hope, you hope, and it'll be focused on what it means. What are these elements in front of us? What is the bread and what is the cup? What's it mean for us as believers? So let's go to Paul's teaching on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul records the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's teaching the Corinthians about this event that we're going to participate in later this morning. So Paul writes, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I said earlier we're going to expound this passage and then we'll share together. For those of you who haven't participated in the Lord's Supper before, I would say we do have it every Sunday at 9 o'clock in the chapel, and you're all welcome to join us at that time. So today's a little unusual in we're doing it in the preaching service. Let's look then at the meaning of this table. It's a table of remembrance, the Lord's Supper, and just a few simple truths about this table. First of all, and really foremost, it's a table of remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. It's a table of remembrance of the death of Jesus Christ. And we just read the passage, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and said, Do this in remembrance of me. And so this is the focus of our meditation today, that this is in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we remembering? I'm going to suggest just three things that we remember as we come to the table, as we take the bread and the cup. The first thing is that this table reminds us of the foulness of sin. It reminds us of the foulness of sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In those resounding monosyllabic words, Paul says something absolutely profound. Did you get it? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. In some way that we don't understand fully, Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God, had no sin of his own, became sin. In those 6 awful hours on the cross, Jesus became the sin of Adolf Hitler, condemning millions of innocent Jews to gas ovens in Auschwitz and elsewhere. He became the sin of Saddam Hussein, of Joseph Stalin, of Pontius Pilate, of Pol Pot, and of David Kingston, and of you. He became our sin. As the hymn writer puts it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. So the cross reminds us, and these elements on the table in front of us remind us, that our sin is foul beyond words. If there were no way for our sins to be cleansed and forgiven, but that the Son of God should die for them, then our sins must be sinful indeed. But secondly, this table and the cross remind us that God's love is great beyond understanding. God's love is great beyond understanding. He could have abandoned us to our fate and left us to perish in our sins. He is a holy God. He can have nothing to do with sin. He's of holier eyes than to look on sin, it says in the Old Testament. But he didn't. He loved us. And so he pursued us even to the desolate agony of the cross. John 3:16, a verse we looked at a few weeks ago, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And when he gave his only Son, he gave himself. So God satisfied himself by substituting himself for us on that cross. So this table speaks to us of God's great love for us. And thirdly, it reminds us that salvation is a free gift. It's not something we earn by our good works. It's something God gives to us as a gift. John Stott puts it this way, I couldn't do any better. He writes, I do not deserve it. I cannot earn it. I do not need to attempt to procure it by my own merit or effort. Jesus Christ on the cross has done everything that is necessary for us to be forgiven. He has borne our sin and our curse. What then must we do? Nothing. Nothing but fall on our knees in penitence and faith and stretch out an open, empty hand to receive salvation as a gift that is entirely free. So we look back on the cross, and this table enables us to do that in gratitude for the great gift, in wonder at the love of God, and in sorrow at the foulness of our sin that made the cross necessary. It's not only a table of remembrance, it's a table of obedient remembrance of the death of Christ. Jesus did not give many specific commands to his disciples. He gave a lot of general commands. Love one another. Follow me. things like that. But if you think about it, not many very specific commands. And so when he does give a specific command, we better pay attention. And what he says here is, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this, that's a command. Something to do. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And we're often slow and hard of hearing when it comes to obeying Christ. So I want to illustrate this command aspect and this response aspect by telling you a story. It's a story I've told once before here, but many of you will not have heard it. It's the story of Maximilian Kolbe and the man he saved from death. Maximilian Kolbe was a Roman Catholic priest in Poland in the years before the Second World War. When the Germans invaded Poland, he was publishing a newspaper that they didn't like, and so they arrested him, and eventually he was sent to the concentration camp at Auschwitz in May of 1941. He was informed by the camp commandant that the average lifetime of Catholic priests in that camp was 1 month. In July 41, about 3 months after he arrived there, a prisoner escaped from his barracks. And the German custom was, if somebody escaped, they would kill 10 people as a warning not to let that happen again. And the way they would kill them was by starving them to death, a very cruel way of doing it. So they picked out, the commandant went through the ranks and picked out 10 men to be killed. One of the 10, a Polish army sergeant named Francis Geovnicek, cried out in agony over the fate of his wife and children without him, without a father. To the astonishment of the prisoners and the Germans, Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward from the ranks and stood before the commandant, Karl Frisch. The commandant asked him, what's this Polish pig doing here? And he said, I'm a Catholic priest. I'd like to take his place because he has a wife and children. Amazingly, the commandant allowed him to do that. And so his assistant crossed out the number of the sergeant and put down Kolbe's number on the list. And he went off to the starvation chamber where he and 9 other people starved to death over a period of about 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, he was still just barely alive, and the Germans injected an agent into his veins to kill him, and he was burned. His body was burned in the crematorium. So that's the story of Maximilian Kolbe. An amazing story of sacrifice for another. But the lesson I want you to take home for is not so much his story, amazing though it is, as the reaction of the man he saved. Because it turns out that Francis Geovnicek, this Polish army sergeant, survived the concentration camp. He lived another 53 years. He died in 1995. And every year that he could, he went back to Auschwitz, to that prison camp, to remember the man who gave his life for him. And he never forgot. In 5 decades, he spent telling others about what Maximilian Kolbe had done for him. Just before he died, he said, that as long as he had breath in his lungs, he considered it his duty to tell people about the heroic act of love by Maximilian Kolbe. So he remembered the man who saved his life to his dying day. He took pains that others would remember it too. There's just a picture of Maximilian Kolbe standing, offering his life in exchange. So Francis Geovnicek remembered, and my question to myself and to all of us is, can we do any less with the one who gave his life for us? So it's a table of remembrance we so easily forget. It's also a table of thanksgiving because we remember with gratitude what Christ has done for us. We have the opportunity, as we share together, to give thanks. Paul, writing to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, as he's talking about the gift of Christ. And that's our reaction as we share together, as we worship together. We are giving thanks to God for his indescribable gift. It's also a table of self-examination. Paul gives a serious warning to those who would come casually or flippantly to the Lord's table. He writes this, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." Just a couple of words there. First of all, this was written in a particular context. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian church was really behaving very badly around the Lord's table. There were people coming and eating the bread and wine, getting drunk on it, and other people coming not finding anything to participate in. It was more of a communal feast as well as a remembrance in those days. And Paul was condemning that attitude, the casual, selfish attitude that people are coming in. But it also is a reminder to us that we need to come to the Lord's table having examined ourselves. If you're here this morning as a Christian believer, but you have a grudge against somebody, you have unforgiven sin, there's something you've done that's offended somebody and you've not asked forgiveness for it, you need to examine yourself and ask forgiveness of the Lord at least, and later on of the person if you've offended a person. Or if you're conscious of other sins that you haven't asked forgiveness for, this is an opportunity to examine yourself and to seek the forgiveness that God gladly offers through Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there may be some of you here who are not yet believers. Let me just say we're delighted you're with us. If you're not a Christian believer and you're with us, we welcome you. We're glad to have you with us. But this is a special service, and the sharing of the bread and the wine is for Christian believers only. It's an open table. We don't mind which denomination you come from. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to share. But if you're not a believer, we ask that when the plates are passed, you just pass them on and do not participate by taking the bread and the cup. And that way, the Lord's Supper is then for believers only. Fifthly, it's a table of fellowship. In the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth, and they had their problems. If you've read 1 Corinthians, they had problems with sexual immorality, they had problems with division, they had problems with greediness and so on. But he still, in spite of all that, says that they are one body. Here's what he says. "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body. We all partake of the one loaf." So Paul's saying we partake the same food together. That's a reminder to us that we are one body. So it doesn't matter whether you're young or old, male or female, American or international, rich or poor, town or gown, Hokie or Wahoo, we're one. We're one body. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. As you share the cup, look around you. They're your brothers. They're your sisters. What a privilege to be part of Christ's body, to have folk that love us and serve us and whom we can love and we can serve in return. We are one body. This reminds us of that. And then finally, it's a table of expectation. A table of expectation. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One of the great things about the Lord's table is it reminds us that he's coming back, because he said, "You do this until I come again," and he promised elsewhere many times that he's going to return. And so think of the Lord's table as a great bridge. It's spanning the entire distance from the cross of Christ on the one end with its shame, to the Lord's return on the other hand with its glory. And that bridge is this table. It's spanning that distance. It's reminding us that we're on that bridge. We're between the cross and the return. And that one day he is going to return, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the Lord will return and establish his kingdom of righteousness and justice and love. And as you take that bread, you take that cup, you're being reminded that this is only a temporary thing. He's going to come again, and he's going to establish his kingdom. So let me summarize by going through those same thoughts again, but just with a little twist to them, as a way of helping remember what they are. I'm going to suggest five ways we look as we share in the Lord's table. First of all, it's a table of obedient remembrance. We look backwards. We look back in love and gratitude to the cross, where our Lord became sin for us, that we might be freed from the penalty and the power of sin. We look back. Secondly, we look up in praise and in thanksgiving to God for this amazing gift. Thirdly, it's a table of self-examination. We look within to confess any unforgiven sin to God and to seek his forgiveness. It's a table of fellowship. We look around to recognize we're all members of one body. And then finally, it's a table of expectation. We look ahead to the joy of Christ's return.